In case you're wondering, we have not forgotten about the offering. That's coming a little bit later. But I invite you to take your Bible and join me, or a Bible, and join me in turning to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 20. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 579. Well, it's June. It's summer. I mean, I realize that summer doesn't technically begin until June 21st, something like that. Whatever. I always get confused. You know, is it 20th, 21st? You know, from season to season, because some of them it's the 20th. Some of them it's... Anyway, it's summer, right? And summer is such a fun time. It's a time for baseball. It's a time for swimming. It's a time for camping. It's a time for lots of fun things, but not on the Lord's Day, right? Those things. Amen. Okay. But one other thing that summer seems to be, to go hand in hand with, at least I get this from, there are a couple of music services that I listen to, and this time of year they are always making recommendations for me. And one of the recommendations, the number one recommendation, is they want to play oldies for me. You know, oldies like songs from the 60s and 70s and maybe 50s and that kind of thing. For some reason, it just seems like summer goes with oldies. So, you know, I got to thinking, maybe we should have a summer series on the oldies. All right? Now, I'm not talking about Vince the Stones, okay? I'm not talking about Simon and Garfunkel. You know, I'm not even talking about, you know, Elvis, or, you know, even some of those that are early, even the big bands. I'm talking about the real oldies. We're about 3,000 years ago, all right? The Psalms. The hymn book of Israel. There's a lot for us to glean, to be taught from looking at the Psalms. Now, I couldn't figure out a way to do 150 Psalms just in the summer, okay? You wouldn't sit for it. But anyway, so I selected a dozen that we're going to be looking at over the next 3 months. And we begin this morning with Psalm 20. It's really one of the less familiar Psalms, I mean, overall, except for verse 7. Verse 7, which reads like this: "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." This psalm is about how to do battle by trusting in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any battles? You have any battles? Maybe this psalm can help. Let me read Psalm 20 and then pray, and we'll look at what it has to say to us. "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call." Would you bow with me? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the way you instruct us through it, not only our minds, but our hearts and our lives. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who not only has inspired these words, but is able to take our hearts and open them and help us to receive your word as your word and to apply it to our lives. We do pray, Father, today that our time together would go beyond merely understanding, but would go to embracing the truth of your word, that we may thereby be changed, that you may thereby be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things that I want to point out from these nine verses. First is the situation. The situation. You know, what was it that called for this psalm, these petitions, this prayer? Secondly, the supplications that were made. And then third, the secret to the victory that was being asked for. First of all, the situation here. One of Israel's kings, most likely King David, was preparing to go out to battle with Israel's enemies. And the congregation of Israel, or at least a representative group, had gathered to pray for the king to be victorious. And we see this, the psalm is kind of framed from the beginning and, or at the beginning and the end, with a request for help. Verse 1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The day of trouble is the day of battle that the king was going out to. And then verse 9, of course, ends with, O Lord, save the king. Save him from his enemy. Save him from being defeated in battle. So this is what the situation is. The king was going out to battle, and he was going out to battle on behalf of the people. He was leading the army. God had made promises to his people, Israel. Beginning with Abraham, he had promised them a land. And he had promised them that they would be a mighty nation and that they would be a blessing to all nations. And God had largely fulfilled much of that promise. They had conquered the land. They were inhabiting the promised land at this time. But that did not mean that the battles were over. There were still battles to be fought. There were still enemies who would like nothing less than to defeat Israel and take their land and enslave the people. And so there was a constant need for the king to lead his army into battle. As the people of God today, we have been chosen as God's particular possession. Just as Israel was, we are God's peculiar possession. Particular possession. We are a chosen people. We have been bought with a price, the scriptures say. We belong to the Lord. We are His people. And He has made promises to us that He has fulfilled. Promises to forgive us, to cleanse us, to give us eternal life. But that does not mean, come on up, Bob. Thank you. God has fulfilled many of those promises, but that does not mean there are no battles, right? That does not mean that we don't have to fight. But the question is, how do we fight? What are our battles? One of the things that we need to keep in mind that although we have physical enemies, that is, there are people who hate Christians, who hate the Word of God, who hate God, according to the Bible, our war, our battle is not primarily physical. It's spiritual. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear in Ephesians 6 when he writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then he goes through this armor that we are to put on. But the point is this. Our primary warfare is not physical. It's not against other nations. It's not against other people. It's not really even against other religions. Our battle is largely with ourselves. It is a spiritual battle. It is against demonically inspired temptations and sin. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I've been tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So our battle is, yes, with the world, not necessarily the world of people, a world system set against God, against the flesh, and against Satan, who prompts often our flesh. Our fight is with spiritual enemies, by and large. Things like anger and fear and bitterness, unforgiveness, lust, immorality, greed, pride, sensuality, many, many more like these. This is what we battle. This is what we need victory over more than anything else. That's our situation. The second thing that we see from this passage are the supplications. What is it that the people, or the representative people, prayed for the king? There are four areas, if you will, four general categories of things that they prayed for. The first is protection. Verse 1, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Is there any significance to the fact that here the psalmist, perhaps it's David, as he's penning this, identifies the Lord, or the people as they're praying this, identify the Lord as the God of Jacob? It could just be one of many ways of describing God. But do you remember Jacob's experience of where he wrestled, spent the night wrestling with what he says was a man, and then realized he had wrestled with God and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I think there's something to the God here being called the God of Jacob. He's the God that we will not let go until he blesses us, until he protects us. We need him. We recognize that we need him, that we need him more than we realize we need him. We will not let go. We hold on. We beseech the Lord, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. They also prayed for help. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. I think this is a way of just saying, may he give you himself. May he give you help, send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. They also pray for forgiveness. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. What was the point of the offerings, the sacrifices? It was to make atonement. To make atonement for sin. And what the people are saying, may God have regard to your sacrifices, your offerings, to forgive you of all your sins. And then they pray for success. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions, excuse me, in verse 5. What was David's desire? What was David's great desire? Certainly it was for victory, but to what end? To what end? I think we find it in David's battle with Goliath. I read verse 45 during the children's sermon. Let me read that again and some following verses. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." What was David's petition, David's desire? It was that God would give victory so he would get the glory. So he would get the glory. So everyone would know that there is a God in Israel. So the people say, they pray for protection. They prayed for help. They prayed for forgiveness. They prayed for success. What we're not going to look at, I'll just tell you, is that God granted the request. If we were to read Psalm 21, it's a psalm of praising the Lord for his victory. These two psalms really go together. And Psalm 21 is praise to God for his victory. The Lord heard and answered their prayers. And God delights to hear and answer the prayers of his people that are offered in faith and in accordance with his will. So likewise, in our battle against spiritual enemies, in my battle against anger or self-pity, in your battle against fear, against anxiety, against unforgiveness, bitterness, in your battle with your tongue, there are certain supplications we need. We need protection. We need protection. Jesus says in Matthew 6:13, pray like this. In Matthew 6:9, he says, pray like this. And in verse 13, one of the things he says to pray is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not that the Lord would ever lead us into temptation, but it's a way of emphasizing, Lord, lead us away from temptation. Deliver us from evil. We need that. Lord, we are so prone to temptation in all of these areas. Help us. Protect us. And then for help, we need help. Jesus says we have help. In John 14:16-17, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Lord provides the Holy Spirit to be not just with us, but to dwell in us, to enable us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. We need forgiveness. Romans 3:23-24. We read, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, that is, forgiven and accepted by God, by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you need forgiveness for your sins? It only comes through faith in what God has done through Christ. And then success. We need success. God does not promise us material success, although in his mercy, he has put us in a nation where we are wildly, materially successful, even the least successful of us, right? But that's not what we need. That's not our greatest need. It's not vocational success. It is victory, spiritual victory over sin. And this is what Paul writes in Romans 8, some of the verses that I read. But what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What we need to understand, come to grips with in all of this, is what I said in point one, the battle. What is the battle? If you paid attention to the average Baptist prayer meeting or small group prayer time, you would think that our primary battles are against disease, illness, financial struggles, or other material needs. Those are all legitimate concerns. They're legitimate things to pray for. But what about our spiritual battles? When was the last time we heard someone ask for prayer because he was struggling with anger or greed? When was the last time you heard someone ask for prayer because she was losing the battle with her tongue or with unforgiveness? We need to recognize where the real battles are, and we need to pray, not just by ourselves and for ourselves. Certainly we need that. But if I need my brothers and sisters to pray for my mother, who is once again in rehab, all right, because of a physical situation, do I not need my brothers and sisters to pray for my tendency towards self-pity? Now, certainly there are things that should not be shared. We have to use discretion. But we need help in the battle. We need the help of one another. We need to cry out to the Lord. It wasn't just one person lifting up these prayers to the Lord for the king to go out to battle. It was the congregation. And if that's true for a physical battle, how much more is it true for the spiritual battles that we fight? We have to be willing to be a little transparent. And we have to be willing as a congregation to recognize that if he shares that he's struggling with lust, I'm not going to condemn him because I am too. Or if she shares that she's having a problem with gossip, well, guess who else is guilty? We need to realize that we're all broken people. And in some respects, broken in the same ways. Not entirely. These are the battles. This is what we need. Well, what is the secret to victory? I say secret. It's not secret in the sense it's all over the scriptures. But it's secret in the sense that it's not natural. Our natural response is to try to do it on our own. Try to figure out how we can do it. Or it's to trust in the things that we can see, the things that we have control over. For example, David went out against Goliath. What was Goliath trusting in? His might, his javelin, his spear, his strength. David led the armies out to battle. What were the other armies, the Syrians and others, what were they trusting in? Their huge armies and their chariots, their horses. But here the people say, some trust in chariots, some in horses, some in military might or economic prosperity or whatever. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. See, the size of the army, the physical weapons of war were never the key to victory for God's people, even physically. Those of you who remember a little bit about Israel's history, Moses led the people out of Egypt. Who parted the Red Sea? Certainly not any of them. The Lord did. Who gave them the victory? The Lord did. Joshua and the Israelites at Jericho. What an absurd strategy. March around the city for 7 days in a row, and then on the seventh day, seven times, and blow a trumpet. Blow trumpets. Are you kidding me? But the walls fell down. Right? Who did that? Gideon with his 300 against thousands of Midianites. Who gave that victory? Again and again and again and again. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. What is the secret to your victory, to my victory, over fear, anger, greed, bitterness, lust, and a whole host of other spiritual concerns? It's trusting in the name of the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. And how is our trust demonstrated in prayer? When we pray, that should be our first response. When we are tempted, Lord, help me in this. How we pray, that is biblically, our prayer should be for the things that God has revealed to us are His desires for us. You see, when we ask the Lord to do what He has promised to do, do we have any doubt that He's going to do it? And why we pray. Why do we pray for these things? So we won't have a guilty conscience? That's a good thing. But how about for the glory of God? David went out to battle against Goliath. Why? 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 So that God would be glorified. So that the world would know that there is a God in Israel. We should desire that the Lord gives us obedience, obedient lives, victory over sin, so the world will know that there is a God who's able to change lives. There's a God who's able to take sinners and not only forgive them, I mean, that's lots, but transform them into the image of His Son. Of course, all this presupposes that you're already trusting in the Lord, that you know Him as your Savior and Lord. If not, that's where you need to begin. You need to recognize that your first and greatest need is for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you put your trust in Christ as Savior and Lord? Because until you do that, you won't have victory over all these things and many, many others that I've talked about. We're going to sing a couple of hymns after I pray. All I have is Christ, and in Christ alone. Can you say, all I have is Christ? In this battle, all I have is Christ, and that's all I need. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so needy. Lord, we are needy people. And we thank you, Lord, that you are not put off by that. Lord, you are glorified in us acknowledging our need, in us confessing not that we are without sin, but that we have sinned, and that we are impotent in and of ourselves, not only to save ourselves, but to transform ourselves, to have victory, to live in obedience to you. Lord, may the message of these two hymns truly reflect the truth of our hearts and our lives. We commit this time to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.